Today on Real Life Radio.
You know, stop trying to convince everybody you're a Christian if you're not willing to help anybody. It'd be best for all of us that you not say anything at all. If you're not going to do anything, just be quiet about it, will you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, we should be able to borrow money from you, huh? I'm a Christian. Will you mow my lawn? I'm a Christian. Come visit me when I'm sick. That's what Christians do.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2, continues his series called The Book of Revelation. There is no other book in the Bible that draws us in with such a gracious promise of blessing, but there's also no other book that comes with a severe warning should anyone add or take away from its message. In Genesis, we have the beginning of it all. In Revelation, we have the end goal of it all. You see, the Old Testament and New Testament are now coming together with Jesus Christ at center stage. In chapter 1 of Revelation, it's God's desire to show His Son Jesus in all of His glory and on the throne. From God's point of view, we'll see the accounting of the seven churches. We'll also see His geography in the province of Asia Minor, God's nature revealed to us as the Alpha and Omega, and finally, we'll see God's position as He reveals to us where He's coming from. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. From the point of view of Jesus, He wants all of us to put our faith and trust in Him, to rule and reign with Him as part of a royal priesthood when He returns to set up His kingdom here on earth. And now in his message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
That lamb will limp for the rest of his life because he's such a little stinker. He kept running away and his sin got him in trouble. But his loving master broke his leg so he couldn't run away anymore. And then after a month of licking the shepherd's neck and tasting that sweat and that earth off his neck and hearing his voice and that shepherd's heartbeat in his neck and all that stuff, that such close association that shepherd has with that little wayward lamb, and that lamb no longer able to run away anymore, he sets that little lamb down, and that little lamb stays next to the shepherd all the days of its life. He knows better now not to run away anymore. And you may say, well, that's so mean. That's so mean. How could that ever break that little leg like that? Hey, you know what? Jesus said it's better to have a broken leg or a wounded eye than to enter into the world of hell and darkness having both your eyes and always be getting in trouble. He loves us so much. How can that be true? Because He's faithful. Maybe in life no one's been faithful to you. Hey, maybe in life no one's been faithful to you. Of course, God knows that, but He's trying to tell you this morning, I'll be faithful to you. He's the only one. A little girl came up to me last night and she said, Pastor, you said something bad. And I said, what was it? And I can't say it now. I said it in a message. It's a S-T-U-P. We're not allowed to say that. What are you going to do when a little three-year-old comes up or whatever her age was and, you know, eek. And I just got down at eye level with her and I said, you know what, honey? Who's perfect? Jesus. And I said, that's right. Don't forget it. I'm not. Pray for me. But you know what? That's the truth. Well, Pastor, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk to you, Pastor, because I was hurt by a pastor before. Well, you know what? I'm not a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a person. God's called me to pastor, but I'm a lamb too. I'm a sheep just like you. But you know what we learn? Don't look to people. I'll do the best I can, but you know what? I'm a man doing the best I can. Jesus Christ is God come to earth in flesh. He's the pastor of your heart. He's the shepherd of your soul. Look to Him. Has somebody upset you? Look to Him. Well, I don't like the carpet. Look to God. Whatever it is, look to Him. Why? He's faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Look to Him. We'll be a healthy church if we look to God and find our dependence upon Him. He is forever faithful. Verse 5 goes on and teaches us this, that He's preeminent. Jot it down. He's always preeminent, meaning this. Verse 5 says that He's the firstborn from the dead. mark it, because the cults at your door will challenge you here. They will say, see, Jesus cannot be God in human flesh because he's the firstborn from the dead. And if God is eternal, how can he be the firstborn? Sounds smart on the front end, but listen to what the truth is. The word firstborn in English is tragic. It is the word preeminent or begotten, and we still don't get it until we look at the Greek language which the Bible was written in. The word means here, firstborn, meaning that Jesus was the first one to have been born into this world to die, to be resurrected again, to never die again. Big definition, huh? That's what it means. For example, Lazarus. We all know who Lazarus is. Remember, Mary and Martha's brother, he got sick and he died. What did Jesus do with Lazarus? Raised him from the dead. The widow at Nain, her son, raised back from the dead, given life again. We read the Gospels where Jesus breathed life back into a young girl and she was given life again. And in every one of those situations, listen carefully, it's kind of a bummer in a way. They live their lives only to what? Die again. Wow. Can you imagine Lazarus coming out knowing that he's going to have to die again someday? Man, I already did this once. I don't do this again. They all died again. Jesus is the first one to have died and be risen from the dead, never to die again, ever. He is preeminent, meaning that he has been glorified by God, thus the word begotten or firstborn, meaning that Jesus was the first one resurrected from the grave who will never see death again. You know why that's important to you and I? Because those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, listen, when we die in this world, our body is put into the ground. When we're resurrected, we will never taste death again. What guarantee do we have? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again first. The only one never to die again. Are you with me? That's awesome. Well, what proof do you have of this? An empty tomb in Jerusalem. And if they filled it up, it wouldn't matter. The Bible says Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the whole Roman Empire knew about that. And his faithful disciples, who he told for 3 years would do that, they didn't believe in him. They doubted. And when they realized and heard the news that he was risen from the dead, they were completely blown away, trusting in him. He's faithful. So when the Bible here says that he's the firstborn from the dead, this is a tremendous thing, never to die again. Some of you need to hear that. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ died once and for all, never to suffer again. Jesus never suffers. Jesus never dies again. Jesus is forever and forever faithful. It's very important that we understand that. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first one to have been risen from the dead, never to die again. The third thing we pick up in verse 5 is, from Jesus' point of view, is the dominion that he's been granted. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Look what it says there, the ruler. This is the supreme one, the one who presides over the governments of the world. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back physically. He said he would come back. The Bible says that he will set up his rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. That's that Greek word millennium. It means 1,000 years. He's coming back. You might say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you will believe it. He's coming back. And he's going to set up his reign. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and at his appearing, he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. In Daniel's great revelation of who God was, there's that tremendous moment where Nebuchadnezzar, remember that guy? Nebuchadnezzar is an amazing guy because we will see him in heaven. He's Babylonian. Did you know that? He's a Chaldean. You say, so what? Well, he came from Iraq. Babylon, that was his hometown. Nebuchadnezzar. He was Iraqi. When you read the book of Daniel, he wound up receiving the God of the Jews. In fact, he made the declaration to be sent out to the entire world. He says everybody's going to worship Daniel's God because he alone is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Isn't that something? Can you imagine Saddam Hussein going on Al Jazeera? I've made a mistake. Allah is not God. Yahweh is God, and he rules in heaven and earth. Can you imagine? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar threw his arms up, and the Bible says he fell on his face and said, the God of heaven is King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus Christ comes out of heaven and the great second coming. By the way, it tells us that the church is coming with him. And written on his thigh is a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Jesus Christ. Fantastic. Another consideration under this point, not only his great dominion, but look at his love. His love toward us. It says that in verse 5, him who loved us. And some of you, you need to check your Bibles because the publishers of your Bibles, some of them have taken some liberties. And you need to know something. Some of your Bibles say him who loves us. And some of your Bibles say him who loved us. You want to know the actual translation from the original Greek is loved. Past tense. He loved us. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? That he doesn't love us anymore? No. In fact, this is the opposite. He loved us. Of course he loves us. Well, what's the point? The word implies that at the right time for us, he loved us. How does that translate to us? How about this? How about I say, I love you? And we pass in the hallways and we say to one another, I love you. I love you too. Oh, that's nice, but it's just words, you know, until it's put to the test. Are you with me on that? Do you understand? It's like somebody who says, call me when you're in trouble and I'll be there. You know? Well, how do you know? Until what happens? You're in trouble. See, it's not what we hear as Christians that counts. It's what we do. You know, stop trying to convince everybody you're a Christian if you're not willing to help anybody. It'd be best for all of us that you not say anything at all. If you're not going to do anything, just be quiet about it, will you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, we should be able to borrow money from you, huh? Well, I'm a Christian. Will you mow my lawn? I'm a Christian. Come visit me when I'm sick. That's what Christians do. So somebody says, well, I love you. And I say, well, I love you too. And then that person is injured down and out. Okay, if I go to them, then I show forth love because in that moment of need, they can say, I've been, what? Loved. Until that happens, it's just words. Here's what the scripture's saying here in Revelation. He loved us, past tense, at the moment it counted the most. The question this morning is, when was that moment, seeing that the Bible writes it in the past tense? Anybody? Cross. Right on. The cross. It's the cross. At the cross. It's fantastic to read and to hear. It's wonderful for me to be able to say to you this morning, Jesus loves you. And you go, well, that's cool. So does my grandma. Well, let me tell you something. Your grandma didn't die for you. And even if she did, that's kind of sad. Jesus died for you. Right when it counted the most. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. You say, well, how can that be at just the right moment? You know, what's so big about that? What, you know, how about die now? I mean, I'm alive now. In the mind of God, as we've been studying, he is the one who was, who is to come, the one who's all eternal. And when he died on the cross for your sins, he had you in mind at just the right time. Listen, while he was on the cross, he thought and knew you. And everything that you've gone through and shall go through in this life, Jesus knew to the fullest. And on the cross, because he was God hanging on the cross in human flesh, he hung there and he died for my sins and for your sins. At just the right time. Did he talk about it? Yes, but what did he do about it? He went to the cross. Don't ever say God doesn't love you. The next time you're tempted to think that thought, look to the cross. unless it's become some cold, impersonal thing. That would be sad. He died on the cross. His love towards us is tremendous. He loved us, and he loved us when it counted. That's a great thing to have somebody love you when it counts, when you need them the most. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 that when we were still without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's fantastic. You say, Pastor, did I understand you to say ungodly? Yes. We are ungodly people. All of us are ungodly. Did you see those sweet little babies this morning? Little sinners. They're little sinners. They're innocent. Yes, they're innocent because they don't know anything. They don't know nothing. Watch. They don't know anything. Paul says, I would never have known sin, Paul says, unless someone brought me the law and told me the law. Look, you don't know you're going over 55 miles an hour until you go past the sign, right? Now the sign is there and your conscience is bugged. Oh, man, I got to slow down. It's 55. How did you know that? Because the law. Paul says, I don't know nothing wrong until the law comes into my life. The Bible says, while we were at our worst in the mind of God, though you and I were never born yet, God knew our lives and he still went to the cross. Would you have done that for the person sitting next to you? Would you have done that for a total stranger? God did. Don't think for a moment, well, nobody loves me. Well, maybe nobody does love you, but God does. Oh, nobody wants me in their life. Well, maybe that's true. I don't know, but God does. I'm not worth anything. God says you're worth everything. And then look at verse 5, forgiveness. His forgiveness. He not only loved us, look at the other word in past tense. What is it? He washed us. This is the best. Please take a highlighter. If you don't have one, borrow one from your neighbor. Highlight this. In my opinion, we could leave right now with this one. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Underline that. This is the greatest news. This is the gospel. This is it. Do you need any more than this? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. I had somebody knock on my door this week from a local cult, and they told me what I needed to do to get to heaven. So they talked and talked. I let them talk and talk. And they said, so that's our good news. That's it? I said, well, I got some good news for you. And my good news, frankly, was better than their good news. Because I got to sign up to be in their group. I got to be baptized by their pastors and their water. Their water. And holy water. Oh, man. What else do I have to do? Well, tithing, be faithful at tithing. They have this list of stuff. It says here that he washed us from our sins in his blood. If you add any more to that, you're in trouble. How dare you insult the grace of God? How dare you insult the power of his blood? Oh, yes, Jesus, thank you for your blood and my faithfulness to your commands. Well, how faithful have you been to his commands? The Bible says if you break one of them, you're guilty of all of them. Think about it. The Bible says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Then how will we ever enter heaven? By him having washed us from our sins in his blood. Class, the right answer is, if God should ask, why should I let you into my heaven? Because your son has washed me from my sins by his blood. Bing! Right answer. Come in. Wrong answer. He's washed me from my sins in his blood, and I've given $1 million to the church. Wrong answer. He washed me from sins in his blood, and I've been faithful to attend church. Wrong answer. That's why the thief on the cross can hang there next to Jesus, and Jesus turns to him and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That was it. Jesus Christ, I love it. Jesus Christ died on the cross and washed not only that man on his one side from his sins, but technically, according to the Bible, the scripture says that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. One man on one side went to heaven. One man on the other side, the other thief, went to hell. And there the Savior was in between them both. Isn't that amazing? Don't you ever think for a moment God sends anybody to hell. People go to hell because they want to go there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God sends somebody to hell. But it does say in the Bible we send ourselves there by rejecting the love of God. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a wonderful thing. Final consideration. Look at his reward. Jesus has a reward in that he has given us authority. And this is always a hard thing. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to give me authority. I mean, who would ever, oh, God, give me authority. That's kind of a weird thing, you know? Who are we? But God grants it. Look what it says in verse 6. That he has made us, again, past tense, church, this is amazing. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's past tense again, and it means that what Jesus did on the cross had its reward. And this is its reward. Now look, we hear this and we blush, but this is what it means. In the literal Greek New Testament, it says it this way. He's made us a kingdom of kings and priests. A kingdom. Look at this. From one end of the sanctuary to the other, this is a gathering. In this gathering, those of you who are born again, Jesus said you must be born again. Those of you who are born again, that is, you put your faith and trust in Christ, he is declaring from the Bible that you are in a kingdom of kings and priests. And we blush at that. I don't want to be a, what do you mean a king? Children of the king, children of his kingdom. What do you mean king? It's not until you read in the scripture that when Christ returns, we who are believers will rule and reign with him. You've read that. Okay. I don't want to. I don't care to. Maybe it's because I don't understand, but God says it's going to be that way. That means we're going to be learning a lot of neat stuff. But one of those things is that we will rule and reign with Christ when he returns to earth. I don't know how that's going to look or how that's going to be, but he does. But when it says priest, this is an amazing thing. In Revelation 5:9, I read this to you. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 5, 9, and 10.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events. The book of Revelation, as we'll see, occupies a central place in the hearts and minds of every true believer. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, how would you like to kick off the new year with an unforgettable journey? Well, January is right around the corner, and here's what we think is a really good idea. The One-Year Bible. It's available for you today. Now, this unique design is really user-friendly because of the arrangement of Scripture, brings a fresh approach to each day's reading. In just 15 minutes a day, you'll be reading a portion of the Old Testament, the New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb, and it's all designed to bring you through the Bible in 1 year. The One-Year Bible also includes 2- and 3-year reading plans. The One-Year Bible, it's ideal for your personal devotions, or you can bring the whole family in if you'd like. The New King James Version of the One-Year Bible is available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Pastor Jack, Christmas, right around the corner, of course, my favorite time of year. We've got such a great listening audience, and I understand you'd like to take a second and greet everybody for Christmas.
Boy, I tell you, if I could actually physically greet all of you for Christmas, I would do it. We have such a great listening audience. Thank you for participating and making this program possible. But most of all, let's thank God for sending his son Jesus. Merry Christmas to all of you.
Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack.
Merry Christmas, Davey.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.